Hey guys, people are hopping on. Wow. Fourth week of the book club, Jesus and Politics. I just got several texts this week of people that have finished the book in this book club. I want to say congratulations. That's the whole point of this book club, is to actually help you read the book. So we're so excited. You guys coming on the Zoom webinar, go ahead and put your name, where you're in from. I know we've had several people around the country in the book club, so go ahead and comment on that. I'm so excited about tonight, guys. So this is going to be our final night of the book club. We have got Congressman Chip Roy from Texas 21 going to join us from Washington, D.C., I believe. Congressman Roy has a central part in the central casting in Chapter 8 as we took on the Internal Revenue Service. So I hope you guys have gotten to Chapter 8. We're going to be talking about Chapter 8, the boldness of Joan of Arc, a lot tonight as we get going on this. But I want to welcome to the studio Lathan Watts. Hey, Lathan.
Hello, hello. Thanks for having me.
So Lathan was at First Liberty Institute and now works for Alliance Defending Freedom. But both incredible, great, strong Christian ministries that help defend our First Amendment rights. Lathan, can you speak to that?
Sure.
Why it's important that these two groups exist?
Yeah, absolutely. There's plenty of work to go around, unfortunately. But religious liberty is it's the first one for a reason. And if you lose that, you will inevitably lose everything else. I think Jefferson referred to it as the right of conscience. And so even people that aren't particularly religious should care about religious liberty, because for people of faith, their conscience is informed by their faith.
Yeah.
But even if you aren't a religious person, you still likely have a set of ideas you want to live your life by. And that's what that clause does for you. So at ADF, we do a lot of work in the religious liberty sphere. We do free speech work and sanctity of life and family and parental rights and all of these things. But religious liberty will probably always be my first love when it comes to constitutional law, because it is so foundational. Because if you lose that one, it is inevitable that you will lose everything else. Because if you allow government in the space between man and God, if you allow government to force someone to violate their own conscience, then what limit on government is there?
Yeah.
And, you know, ADF, we work here in the States and all around the world, and we see what's going on in other countries. In Western Europe, where we have a case representing a member of the Finnish Parliament who is facing criminal charges for sending a tweet to her church that included a scripture. When her church announced they were going to sponsor a local pride event, she tweeted at the church and included scripture, I believe from Romans, and then asked, is this in keeping with the church's teachings? And a local prosecutor filed charges against both her and the Lutheran bishop, who had published a pamphlet she had written on biblical sexuality. She's facing tens of thousands of euros in fines under a hate crime / crimes against humanity statute. We won, thankfully, at the district court level. But in Finland, they don't have the same sort of protection against double jeopardy that we do here. So the prosecution can appeal if they lose, and they did, and we won again, and they've appealed again. So we're now waiting to hear if the Finnish Supreme Court will take the case or not. You look at that, you look at what's going on in our cases in the UK, where we've had to defend multiple people who have been criminally charged for silently praying outside an abortion clinic. Silently praying. So we're talking about a literal thought crime. One of the clients, the officer actually came up and asked, are you praying?
Wow.
And she said, well, maybe in my mind. And he arrested her. Now, we've won those cases, but it's because in the UK they have these things called buffer zone laws around abortion clinics that are intended to keep people from harassing people going into it. Well, one of those clients, the day that she was arrested for praying outside the clinic wasn't even open. So there was no possibility of anybody going into the clinic to be harassed, and she certainly wasn't harassing anybody. She's literally standing on the sidewalk. I mean, and that's in England. That's our mother country. That's where the notions of ordered liberty that are the foundation of our Constitution. That's where they come from. So we see what's going on in other countries, and we know that based on what's going on there, there's no place left to go if we lose these things in America.
Yeah, yeah, exactly.
And we are literally the last country in Western civilization still adhering to those notions of ordered liberty and the right of conscience and the right of people to live and speak the truth. And so it's the foundation of everything that we do.
Amen. So you guys are probably wondering, who's going to be in the empty chair next to Lathan? Because we put this with the camera with Lathan and an empty chair. Leah Patterson's on her way. She got stuck in traffic from First Liberty Institute. So we're going to dive into our IRS case. But I hope you guys have gotten to chapter 7. Chapter 7 is Discipling the Nation. I share very intimate stories about my dear friend, Congressman Van Taylor, walking with him through a personal crisis in Congress, and how we really disciple the nation one heart at a time. That chapter is really about community and friendships, and really, frankly, my own shame walking with my dear friend Van through that I did not stay in his life the way I thought I should have. You know, that sometimes these members of Congress, they go to Washington, D.C., and you might be close to a candidate before they get elected. And the longer they serve, and whether it's your state house or D.C. or the county government or city government, the more insulated they become and the more isolated they become, frankly. And so we always encourage you guys as Christians Engaged to get to know your elected officials, but you need to get to know them before they run, but you also need to stay in their life after they run, and just be in their life. But then we're going to get into chapter 8, which is the boldness of Joan of Arc. And I titled that, Lathan, because this, so I can't remember who it was, but somebody texted me one day, way to go, Joan of Arc, take on the IRS, right? And I'm like, what? And I'd watched, everybody's watched a movie or so about Joan of Arc, but I really started digging into her history. And I'm like, okay, you can say she was crazy or not, but in reality, I think she was just a woman that heard the Lord speak to her. And, you know, people could decide, oh, well, maybe she heard the Lord, maybe she didn't. But the reality is they followed her, right? They followed her and led France into battle. And, you know, of course, she got burned at the stake. So I joked and said, well, I don't know how Joan of Arc I want to be. You know, exactly. I really don't want to be burned at the stake.
Be careful
here.
What you wish for.
Yeah. And then also chapter 9 is Prejudice on the Right and the Left. This chapter, if you guys haven't gotten to chapter 9 yet, is the one that's getting the most attention on every media I do, because it tells the story of my relationship with the Cruz family. Some of my offenses against Senator Cruz, which, by the way, he signed off on this chapter and really wants everybody to know that he did not mean to not endorse me until the night before the runoff. But it just happened. You know, things happen on campaigns. What I want people to understand is the behind the scenes things happen. And we don't sometimes understand it in the moment. But, you know, even as close as we were in that moment, you know, I just didn't get my endorsement, and that could have shifted the race. It might not have shifted the race, but I wanted you guys to see even some behind the scenes on that situation. And then now infamous story, which I didn't share publicly till last November, about Congressman Beto O'Rourke and my divine encounter and dream about Beto. And then chapter 10 is Love Does, really establishing that everything that we do, everything we should do in life, everything I've absolutely done in politics has been because love. I love people. And we really want to serve in government. We want to serve in different places of authorities because we love people. That's really, we want public servants, right? We want public servants to run for office. We want people that care about this country to do the things they need to do. So Love Does is about my mama bear instinct to go run for Congress because I love the people of the 5th District of Texas, and really how love has motivated me, whether it's an issue that we're dealing with, whether it's abortion, sanctity of human life, whether it's religious liberty, whatever we do, we're going after that issue. We're trying to speak the truth in love because love does, right? And by the way, I talked to Bob Goff through email, and he sends his affection to you guys. That he's not able to join us, but he actually thought about coming on with us tonight. So He's just excited that I quoted his book, and we're trying to motivate you to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. So Leah's here. Hey, Leah.
Hi, Bunny. How are you?
It's so great to see you. Well, we've got about 20 minutes before Congressman Chip Roy comes on with us, which we're honored to have. So I want to dive into everything. I was talking to Lathan about what First Liberty does, what Alliance Defending Freedom does, fighting for First Amendment rights all over the country. But Lathan, let me start with you. We go back even further than First Liberty. We knew each other from politics. Congressman Jeb Hensarling used to work for Senator John Cornyn. Can you talk a little bit about your past political life?
Yeah, I'm going to be dating myself, aging myself.
You're old, but, brother. It just is.
Congressman Hensarling gave me my very first job in politics. I had lived in Texas maybe about a month, and I somehow got the job on the campaign of driving him around the district, which, as you know, is East Dallas and parts of like 10 other counties.
Yep.
And this was before GPS and before you had a map on, you know, a satellite on your phone. And I was literally like Yahoo Maps, like printing off directions and still had like an actual map in my car.
Oh, yeah. I remember those days clearly. I was running a pest control company doing MapsGos, right?
So, and it was like, yeah, I mean, there were times I was like, I thought like the rest of the campaign team was like pranking me. Like, there's really a gun barrel city, Texas? And they're like, yeah, it's in the district. You're going there tomorrow. I was like, okay.
And by the way, you guys met Congressman Hensarling on the book club on the first week. So if you missed that week, you have to go back and meet that humble man of God.
He is a fantastic guy. And so, yeah, I learned a lot about it. It was like baptism by fire into Texas politics. Learned a lot from him. And his consultant on that race was a guy named Kevin Brannon, who, for whatever reason, took a liking to me, I guess, and has been like my older brother. He's probably my oldest friend in Texas since I moved here. And so, Kevin, if you're listening, you're like my older brother, my much older, less handsome brother.
And I call Kevin my favorite political friend in the book, and he was my consultant on my race. So he was godfather to Congressman Hensarling's son, Travis. And and then Kim, your wife, works for Kevin now today.
She does. Yep. it's pretty comical, the relationship between our families. I joke with him, and his wife does as well, that other people Google things and Kevin Kims them.
Like, yeah, he just tells Kim,
just
go research
the phone
this.
And call, yeah, he just, whatever the question is,
And Kim worked for him on my campaign, too. So she did a lot of stuff for my campaign behind the scenes.
Yeah.
I'm very, very thankful for her.
Yeah, she's one of the best.
Yeah, yeah. So we were having these discussions about, we had built out an on-ramp to civic engagement. We called it the on-ramp to political activism back then. And you were going to go on the road with us. We wanted First Liberty. So we have two major partners, guys, First Liberty Institute and Time to Revive, our evangelism partners. We just had a seminar this last Saturday here in Dallas, 35 people. It was awesome. But we always have First Liberty with us and Time to Revive. So we were talking to you about coming on the road with us. Mm-hmm. And I just remember going, hey, Lathan, I got this letter from the IRS.
Yeah.
I don't know what to do with it. You know, my general counsel says it's, you know, a pretty big deal. Can you look at it? And what happened?
Yeah, I read it and I was like, okay, yes, I'll do the speaking gig. Don't worry about that. But you should not leave here without signing an engagement letter. And I think my office was right next door to Leah's at that point. And I was like, because I'm going to show this to the litigators around here. And then we're going to do press, and we're going to tell the world that the IRS thinks God is a Republican. And we're going to see how they like that.
Because the IRS put in that letter, which is, I put the excerpt in the book, that Bible teachings are typically affiliated with the Republican Party and candidates. And then they went on to say, because you're teaching on the sanctity of human life, biblical justice, debt and taxation, Israel, these things are inherently Republican, therefore you're not nonpartisan. So I want to make it clear, though, we've always just taught civics and Bible. And so we're teaching about prayer, voting, and engagement. We never endorse candidates. We never endorse political parties. We're always telling people, even our a platform that we just created, a platform comparison. We put what the Bible says on the issue, what Marxism says on the issue, what the Republican platform and the Democratic platform in quotes. We want people to see, we want you to choose what parties you want to associate with. Frankly, we're not, none of us as Christians are party people. We are kingdom of God people first, and we all should be independents, really. But when we're in politics, we have to choose different teams. We have to engage with different races. So we need to know that. But talk to us about, so you walk it over to Leah's office and what happened?
Yeah, and we just sort of passed it around. And I think my favorite reaction was probably Jeff Mateer, who's like, are you sure nobody's punking us? Like, is this real? Are you sure this is real? Like, they put this in writing? I was like, looks like it. And so, and then the ball was rolling. And it was like, yeah, you need to sign up. And we're going to make sure the press knows what the IRS thinks. And the reason I joked about saying, you know, we're going to go on TV and say the IRS thinks God is a Republican is because the president, who is a devout Catholic, is a Democrat.
Yeah.
And I want to hear what he thinks of his IRS saying that God is affiliated with the Republican Party.
Yeah.
And I mean, you know, I think people know the story by now, you know, but you finally got like a personal phone call, and the person, I think, did everything but say, please stop going on television.
Yeah, yeah. So we won't jump to the final verdict yet, but let's go with Leah. So Leah, you, our general counsel told us this is going to cost you about $25,000 or so to get this done in 30 days. You know, we had very quick amount of time, and you created this beautiful 12-page briefing. it was beautiful. I love reading. It was like a work of art. And, you know, really diving down that we were just like any other mobilization ministry that mobilized people based on public policy positions. Can you talk about how you shepherded that beautiful case?
Well, I got a 3-week crash course in tax law, which was very interesting. Not an area I had studied in before, but it's very typical at First Liberty that we get very random areas of the law to delve into because, you know, attacks on religious liberty come in every shape and size. So we just delved into the tax code and by the grace of God came up with what seemed like a really clear-cut argument, because it's very obvious that you know, organizations that are nonprofit can advocate on policy issues. They just can't endorse candidates. And the letter was so preposterous, especially when it abbreviated Republican as D, because that's completely clear and not confusing at all.
So. Yeah, it had this weird alphabet numbering system that was like, what is this? Mm-hmm. You know, it was really crazy. You guys can look up the whole letter. I couldn't print the whole letter in the book, but you can look it up at First Liberty and just type in Christians Engage mm-hmm. First Liberty. You'll find the whole letter and the whole appeal. It was beautiful. So we go on TV, like instantly you guys mm-hmm. put out this press release and y'all did this whole case pro bono, which I'm forever thankful for, because I think we had $7,000 in the bank at that time. So, you know, and we were praying in Ian's $1,000 every week just so we kept the ministry going while I was working a full-time job. So we started going on TV, and the only thing I remember a lot of things about that, but I remember sweet Lisa at First Liberty mm-hmm. praying for us every time. They have like a woman that just prays and ministers to the clients. That's wild. And then I remember us being shoulder to shoulder in every interview.
Just squished in as much as we could.
I'm like, me and Leah are going to get very close during this thing. So we did 3 Fox News hits, Shannon Bream, Rachel Campos Duffy, which it was really funny when we went on that show because I texted Sean Duffy, was my former client. So I texted Sean, who's in the book, chapter one, and said, hey, I'm going on with your wife today and remind her that it's me. And he was like, oh, wow, cool. So she like knew it was me before we went on. And then went on another time. And then we were like the top story of Breitbart, Epoch Times. I mean, it just went crazy. Do you enjoy doing media for these cases? Because you're really good at it.
Well, thank you. I actually don't enjoy it tremendously. It's one of the things that I had to ease into. But it's so important to tell the story for the clients and to help the case have more impact than just one person, because you know, people have to know what their rights are and what's going on so that they can make a difference and practice their faith. So I have come to be comfortable with it.
Now, have y'all seen an IRS case since then?
You know, I don't think we have, but I we're a lot bigger now, so yeah. I can't say for sure.
Yeah. Why do you think this appeal was important for the nation and for the body of Christ, really? I'll let y'all both answer that.
Well, the concern we had with the legal implications of this letter that you received is that if the Bible is a partisan document under the tax code, then it means essentially churches could not be nonprofit anymore and churches would have to start paying income tax, which would be a big hit to their ministry. And it really would end up being discriminatory and problematic.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's been, a bedrock of American culture before we had a constitution, that's what was so astonishing about it, is because it's almost like this is common sense. Churches aren't taxed, they're not a partisan organization, and they're free to preach about whatever they want to preach about, and the government's supposed to leave them alone. I mean, that's kind of the whole reason people came here to begin with. Like, that's what was so, that's why I think people were like Jeff was like, are you sure this is real? Like, this isn't like, it was truly hard to believe that somebody, mid-level bureaucrat at the IRS thought he could get away with this. And because our government is as big as it is and the behemoth of the administrative state, particularly, if people don't stand up to it, they will get away with it. And they know that. And so they do push the envelope in cases like this and others, because if there's not somebody to take a stand, if you hadn't happened to be meeting with me about something else that day and just showed me like, oh, I just got this letter, what do you think of this? Like, who knows, what would have happened?
Yeah.
I think every individual Christian has to decide for themselves sort of where the line is, like when to contact somebody like ADF or First Liberty, like what that is personally for them. This is the line that I cannot cross. If you tell me I must do this or you tell me I can't do that, that is a bridge too far for me. And that may be different for everybody. But if you're put in that position, which is the whole purpose of the First Amendment, is that you're not ever supposed to be put in that position of having to choose between obeying God and obeying the government. But if you find yourself in that position and you have come to that red line for you, that's when it's time to find an organization like ADF or First Liberty.
Well, and that's why what you guys do is so important, because, of course, I've heard the First Liberty speech now 100 times, it seems like, in the last 4 years, but that you guys keep us free to be able to exercise our faith every day, right? And to make sure that we can do the things we're called to do. And it's so important. So, Leo, talk to us, though, about Coach Kennedy. Coach Kennedy and Denise are going to be at our conference, guys. Woohoo! September 27 and 28. We'll be putting out the whole conference soon. But Coach Kennedy's case opened up a whole level of freedom, getting rid of the Lemon Test. Can you talk about that for just a few minutes?
Sure, absolutely. The Lemon Test being overturned is such a huge milestone, and we're so grateful to God to see it happen. So the background on this is Lemon versus Kurtzman was a case decided back in the 70s, and it created this very vague, confusing test that said it violated the Constitution if government did anything that looked like it might be endorsing religion. How do you figure out what that means? Because anything can, and courts were so varied in how they applied that, it was incredibly difficult to figure out. And it resulted in challenges like we had in our Bladensburg Cross case, where someone's challenging a cross that's been there as a memorial for 100 years, judges proposing, well, let's just chop the arms off of it because that way we'll make it so much better.
So ridiculous. It's amazing that they even said that.
And so Lemon is where all of those kinds of cases came out of, and seeing it overturned is such a return to sanity, I think, is a good way of putting
it. So not only did Coach Kennedy have the right to pray and bend the knee and pray to God as a public employee on the 50-yard line, but this now opened a new level of religious freedom, really, that we've never seen in the country. How would you describe that, Leah?
I would say it really changes the field, because it takes away the justification government used to have for making religious people hide their faith when they are practicing in public and expressing their faith in public. And that's taking away that justification is groundbreaking.
Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, one person's obedience to step out like Coach Kennedy and fight that case for almost a decade, you know, bears much fruit for other people. So I will say this. I didn't feel like I was doing anything really brave. Our board, actually, we got on a call and all said, are we going to fight this? Yes. I mean, nobody even thought about it. I mean, we thought about, oh, yeah, we could get audited, our personal lives and our businesses. But we're like, yeah, this doesn't make any sense. Why would we not fight this? But I just want to encourage you that there's moments where you have to stand up. And what I talk about in Chapter 8 is courage doesn't come in a vacuum. Courage comes in walking with God for a long time and knowing that he's faithful in those little battles that you experience in life. And then when you reach the big battle, which we will all have it, guys, I'm sorry to tell you, we will all hit some battles. Might not be with the IRS, but it could be health issues. It could be financial. It could be your kids. It could be your marriage. But when you hit that moment, then you know, man, you've got a deep well to draw from. God has been faithful to your life. And the beauty of that, which I didn't want to just write the IRS story in that chapter. I wanted to say God provided a way for me to get full time with Christians Engaged, but it meant me like quitting my job at the moment. I'll never forget Congressman Michael Cloud. I called him 3 days into this and I said, I have to quit. And he's like, what? And I said, I have to quit. If I don't take this bull by the horn right now, this ministry is never going to get off the ground. And it went back to a couple months before that. I had been sitting in a tent crying out to God going, why do I have two full-time jobs? When is this ever going to end? Why can't anybody get behind this ministry and fund it? And I wrote down in my journal on the third day, get happy, get content, your breakthrough's coming. That was May before the IRS letter. And so I knew, like, when I got that letter and talked to you, Lathan, I didn't realize it till I talked to you, but I'm like, wow, okay, maybe this is my breakthrough. Maybe something's going to happen out of this. I don't know. But, yeah, it was amazing, guys, and that's why we had to build a 50-state get-out-the-vote system. That's why we went from a Texas ministry to America, because we had all these, you know, people around the country taking our pledge to pray, vote, and engage. And I'm like, uh-oh, we only have election dates in Texas. What do we do now? So it made us have to be, you know, figure that out. Leah, do you wake up every day like going, or both of y'all this question while we're waiting for the congressman, but do you wake up every day going, I get to save America? I mean, what goes through your mind? I mean, I know lawyering is like mundane work a lot of times, but do you feel like the special calling in what you guys do?
I would definitely say yes. I thank God every day that I can make a difference with the career that he gave me. And a lot of lawyers can't say that. And I'm really grateful.
Wow. Yeah, I've been motivated for a really long time to live a life that mattered. And what that looked like, I wasn't 100% sure of, but I took kind of a long, winding road from the law into politics back to the law. But the short answer to your question is, yeah, I wake up every day and it's like I get to go make trouble for all the right people. I get to go do work that matters. As my kids got older, they understood what I was doing. And I remember clearly there was my youngest had a drill team performance that I was trying to get back from a trip in time to make it to the drill, and flight got delayed and I missed it, you know, and I was apologizing and I was down. I mean, I hate missing stuff like that. I do my best to work, travel around stuff like that. And she was the one who looked at me and said, Dad, you're off saving America and I'm just dancing. It's okay. You know, and I still felt bad for missing it, but it was like, you know, once in a while you get a little moment like that and you're like, yeah, it never gets old.
Yeah.
It's never boring. Something, there's a new fight to go fight every day. And, you know, for guys that are built like me, that's a motivator. Yeah.
So Congressman Chip Roy is coming, but he's running a little late. So I'm going to ask these guys a couple more questions because aren't you guys happy? You get to ask a few more questions.
Say when.
And I've got to pull out my letter from the Vice President, Mike Pence, which I want to read on air too. So I'm going to go find that while y'all are talking. But why should we be discerning Christians and do our research? I mean, having been involved in campaigns, Lathan, I'll ask this question. And be diligent about deciding who we're going to elect. Why is that important? And, you know, can you share, you know, it doesn't have to be personal names or, you know, but, hey, I made a bad choice. I supported somebody that turned out to be out, or I got somebody elected that I love. You know, can you, we're never going to make, we're never going to make every choice right.
Sure.
We have to make choices between imperfect people, and then we have to kind of decide how we deal with it after that.
Well, to start with, I mean, I will say that being involved in Jeb's very first campaign for Congress and then watching the rest of his career, by the time he retired, I was as proud of being able to say I had a hand, a very small role in getting him elected. I was as proud to say that the day he retired as I was the day he won his first election. And unfortunately, I think that's becoming more and more rare.
It is.
Especially when people stay for a really long time.
I can say that about him too, and that's very rare.
But the reason we should be discerning and take it seriously, I mean, to me, as a matter of faith, it's a matter of stewardship. Parable of the Talent says you're going to be held accountable for what you did with the blessings God gave you. And it is a unique blessing in the history of the world to live under the system of government that we do. I was a history major. I'm a history nerd. If you know, history nerds know republics don't have the best track record in world history. And if you look at the first century church, the church was just started in Rome. You think the Christians that were marched into the Colosseum and fed to lions for sport would have appreciated the opportunity to have some say in who was governing them? And you're going to meet those people one day. You want to look them in the face and tell them you couldn't be bothered to vote because, oh, I don't like, you know, any of the candidates. Well, then maybe you should find better candidates, or maybe you should become a candidate. Now, not everybody has to become a candidate, but it's a unique blessing.
Exactly. And that's what I'm going to get into with Congressman Chip Roy right now. Congressman, how are you?
Bunny, I'm doing great. Can you hear me?
I can hear you. Yes. It's so great to see you. Where are you at right now?
Well, I'm sitting in a Jeep on Capitol Hill. I was on the House floor and we were doing a speech and it got delayed a little bit and I had to go to an event for my friend Scott Perry. So then I just jumped outside and I was going to go to my office. I was like, I'll be too late. So here I am. Let's do it here.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Well, you and I were running at the same time, brother, in 2018. You decided, hey, I'm going to run for Congress. Now, you had a massive career before that. I mean, you worked for Greg Abbott. You worked for Ted Cruz as his chief of staff. You did so many things. So you were very qualified. And you had, like, what, 21 candidates or something in that race? It was something ridiculous. What was it, 18?
Yeah, it was 18. Yeah, we had 18 candidates in the primary and only had 90 days. And so that was quite the thing. But we were able to get through it. We came in first, but obviously we had to have a runoff. We got 27% of the vote, and then we went to a runoff.
Oh, it was crazy. Yeah. So put in perspective, my race was 8 people in a runoff. I mean, that was a lot that you had.
Yeah.
So you're in Texas 21, that if everybody doesn't know, that's got some of the Hill Country, a little bit of Austin, a little bit of San Antonio. Definitely you got helped in redistricting, brother. I'm glad that happened. You had a very competitive race the next time, too. But what do you look? I want to ask you this question before we get into the IRS thing, because that was fun. It was a fun season. But what do you look like for when you're electing somebody? Because Lathan and I were just talking about why Christians should be diligent to research our ballot and look for who they need to vote for, who most aligns with their biblical values. You know, we talk in a nonpartisan Christian ministry way, but what do you look for in leaders that you're electing?
Well, it's a great question, and it's one that I actually spent a lot of time on. And we got, you know, right now we're dealing with it, right? Where we've got people who are coming at us all the time asking for endorsements or support. And I'm pretty slow, honestly, to engage too much on the endorsement front because, you know, you kind of end up owning that individual. So you kind of want, you want to know quite a bit about them and know that it's worth investing your time and reputation into. But, you know, then you got to choose who you vote for and support. Look, I want to look for, number one, a good human. And I'm going to come back to that in a minute in terms of faith. But let me just say, just a good human. Number two, I look for someone with a proven track record of having stood up and fought. I want someone who I know has the spine and the resolve to go stand up and fight for us. We don't have any time for second place anymore. We got to go win. And we got people who will go fight for the right thing. So I want resolve and a proven track record. And third, I want somebody who can hold their own on the issues and not be scripted. I pretty much can tell you when I see somebody who's just like reading the notes and they're really scripted, you know, they're not going to do well, or if they do win because they just have money or something, they're not going to be very effective. So I want somebody who can think on their feet, proven track record and so forth. But the proven track record of conservative values is what matters to me to define like who you're going to be able to trust. That's, for example, why I got behind Ted Cruz. We knew in 2012, Ted had been out there fighting. He had been the Solicitor General. He'd been out there making all the arguments. He's a proven conservative. So you knew he'd be solid. I think I think I brought some of that, right? Because I'd worked for Ted. I'd worked for Governor Perry. I'd done some other things. And so people could know that I'd borne the battle scars of having fought. Let me come back real quick to that point about a good human. Sometimes I'm almost a little bit suspect of people who wear their faith as their marker for running.
Yeah, because I totally get that, brother. You gotta have the balance.
Yeah, and it's not always a great indicator that you're there to go, that you're there because God has called you to go lead, as opposed to you kind of use that as almost a badge of honor or a pin or something. Like you're wearing it as your kind of your ticket to winning a race. I've seen a lot of people that I know that kind of wear that Christian badge that way, as opposed to like that faith that indwells, that you exude, and that confidence and that belief in what the Almighty has given you to then go lead and go fight on the principles and pro-life, whatever the things are that your faith might impact. But at the end of the day, when I hear people starting with that, sometimes they're very genuine. Let me give you a good example. A guy like Josh Burkeen from Oklahoma. That's a guy who's exudes his faith. And you know where he comes from a faith perspective. But he also wore the battle scars as a staffer for Tom Coburn. Fiscal responsibility and knowing how to fight and what we're doing. So, you know, there's a balance, like you said. But I mentioned that because some people think that it's like a golden ticket. I don't think it is.
No, and that is a really good point. You know, you want to elect, and we talk about this a lot, Congressman, we want to elect people that have a proven track record and some sort of leadership. You know, they don't have to be a politician. They didn't have to run for office before, but they better have run a budget or run a business or done some sort of executive leadership. And I agree. I mean, you want to find people that you know are genuine, and then it goes a lot just versus just their verbal. It has to go a lot deeper than that. Well, so in 2021, brother, we got this letter from the Internal Revenue Service, and all of a sudden Leah Patterson's in here on the studio, my attorney from First Liberty, and we went on Fox News, and I got this text from you. You just said, "I'm on it." And I'll never forget that. I thought, hey, my friend Chip has remembered me. But you like got a passion for this letter, and you led a letter to the IRS commissioner that I think 13 members signed on to from the House. And then Senator Cruz and Senator Mike Lee wrote a letter to the commissioner from the Senate side. Can you tell us why you cared about that?
Well, it matters. That's why. And let me tell you a funny backstory that you may not even know. The reason that despite being a Texan by roots back to the 1850s, when my family first came to, actually my great, great, great grandparents are buried a few miles down the road from where I live now on 10 acres. They're buried down there and came to Texas in 1853. But despite that, I actually grew up in Virginia, went to high school in Virginia, went to college in Virginia. And the reason I did that was because my father, a very conservative man, he worked for the Internal Revenue Service. So I actually grew up with an understanding of the IRS. My dad did more data processing. He was an auditor. But you know, I've been acutely aware of the IRS and its core function and mission, whatever you think of our tax policy, but then the politicization of the IRS that we've seen over the years. It's nothing, it's not new per se, but it has been particularly weaponized and extraordinary over the last decade plus, right? We saw it under with Lois Lerner during the Obama years. Then we saw this unfold. Obviously, that was still in the world of Trump. So we had more impact. We had more influence coming into that time frame when I first came in. But then you fast forward to 2021. Now Trump's gone. And now we got to go figure out, like, this occurs. So that's on my radar screen to figure out how to smack back on the weaponization of the IRS in a new Democratic regime. I can't remember the month. Wait, maybe was it June or spring? When was it in 21?
July of 2021. Yeah.
Right. So I just remember it being early in the Biden world because we'd had Trump there. So then now you come in and you're like, okay, we've got to smack this down. This is the kind of thing. And in this case, we've got my dear friend, Bunny Pounds. I know her and her heart. I know what she's doing. And this is wrong. And by the way, we've been way oversensitized to that whole, rule about, you know, how we can speak about politics and churches and everything else. And it's one-sided and all of that. But in this case, I knew this was wrong. And then add First Liberty to it, who obviously I know well and have so many friends that work for First Liberty. My dear friend, David Hacker, who works there now, his kids, they go to my kid's school. It's a classical Christian school in Austin. And, you know, Kelly Shackford's a longtime friend I've known for 25 years and hire him and everybody. I start rattling everybody off. You know, Matt Kaczmarek, who's now a federal judge. We worked on stuff together back in the day before he was a judge. Long story short, I knew where this needed to go. We wanted to lead on it, raise the issue up the flagpole. Obviously, Ted Cruz jumped on it. And, I don't know what carried the day. I'm sure it was more the great representation from First Liberty and others, but obviously we won that one and we were happy to at least have a small part of at least trying to raise the issue.
Well, it was fun to watch it happen. And I was excited to see all the members jumping on it. Congressman Michael Cloud could not join that letter because he served on our advisory board for Christians Right. Engage. And so he was showing up in every major newspaper. And then Kevin Brady, also chairman mm-hmm. of Ways and Means, wrote a letter. And Jim Jordan took that on in another way as well. So it was pretty cool to watch, because what I thought was really cool, Congressman, was, you know, we are electing our representatives based on, you know, what we think that they're going to represent us with. You know, we know that, yes, there are some issues that if we call enough, there might be a little bit of shifting. But for the most part, your beliefs are set when you get elected. And you're going there to Washington to defend the values that you hold. And so that's why we need to elect people that hold our values, right? But I thought it was a beautiful example of the representatives that we send to Washington, D.C. to defend us. You guys were doing that. And it was beautiful. Thank you.
Well, it's kind of you, but look, we have a limited amount of power as a member of Congress by design, right? The Republic is structured in such a way. I'm 1/435th of 1/2 of 1/3, right? So that only gives you so much power. But you do have a voice, and you have a voice that has the backing then of our Republican form of government with 750,000 Texans that I represent that have, you know, basically empowered me to be their voice. And on these kind of cases, like, I believe very strongly in standing up for the constitutional order and ensuring that free speech and freedom of religion and all of the things that we know are particularly central to our nation's founding are protected. Not to get political here too much, and some people listening to this may disagree with me, but it's what led me to vote for the electors in January of 21, despite the fact I obviously was regretting that Trump wouldn't be in the White House and so forth. The fact is, it was my view of the constitutional order. And I think there are multiple issues like that where at some point you have to look at the Constitution and say, this is what I believe we have to go fight for. There's, frankly, that's what we've got. We've got our faith in God. And in terms of what we do here, I have my oath to the Constitution of the United States. And that's what I'm told to do. And so you deserved defense and you had strong lawyers defending you. And like I said, they did 99% of the work. But I was happy to be a part of the 1% of giving some public voice to it.
Well, thank you so much, Congressman. We so appreciate you. I appreciate your friendship. Appreciate you always being a part of Christians Engage wherever you can. And we teach Christians that you're probably booked every 15 minutes. So I'm going to let you go in a second. But give me a 30-second answer on what would change if every Christian in America would pray, vote, and engage on a regular basis.
Oh, man. Well, let me, I don't know if I can give you a 30-second answer. You know, I'm a member of Congress, right? but when you talk about pray, vote, and engage, right? Let's talk about prayer, right? My pastor, longtime pastor, although we've changed churches and he's retired, but a guy named Kai Bowman at Hyde Park Baptist in Austin, Texas, he would always talk about that, our church being a house of prayer. Prayer was his number one focus as a pastor. The power of prayer is underutilized. Let me tell you a story on that. Last year when we were having the debate about the speaker, and we had the 20, you know, the members of the Freedom Caucus and some others, they were all working to try to change the rules of the House and, you know, make some improvements. And we started and ended, and you can ask Michael Cloud, who's a part of that as well. We started and ended every meeting in prayer. We often prayed during the meeting. We believed that was critical. Just last night, we began and ended our meeting in prayer at the Freedom Caucus. Speaker Johnson came up and met with us, and we closed it all out in prayer. You know, we open our Republican conference meetings in prayer. So to answer your question, see, I'm well over 30 seconds. What's so critically important for Christians to pray is because we need the Lord's blessing on this country, and there's nothing that he cannot do. Whatever we think is happening with our children, whatever we think is happening with our country, with the Chinese party, with the, you know, scourge of addiction and the stuff and pornography on phones and everything else, whatever you think about our country, none of that is something that the Lord cannot overcome. So if we go to him and we seek his wisdom, there's nothing we can't do. We no sense of despair because you know you trust him. And then the voting and engaging is so critically important. If every Christian engaged, if every Christian votes, we will win elections with people that are godly and people who want to live in a free country where we can worship. I'm not even talking about Democrat, Republican here.
Yeah.
I'm just saying we can fully engage here, and the power of voting is so critically important. And the last point here is, do not accept this misguided notion that you have to divorce public policy and politics from faith. It's just wrong. It's just not true. It's the exact opposite. The Bible is littered with it. And we should be very focused and engaged. And our nation's founding was, my last point here, I'm well over time. The nation, there was a poll in 2007 on the, you know, who checks unchurched. And about 17% of Americans said they were unchurched in 2007. Last year, that poll was conducted, 28% checked unchurched. That is a bigger number than is evangelical or Catholic. Now, I just want all of your folks out there watching this to think about that. Think about what that means for their kids, our future in this country, on this earth, and what that means for the spread of the gospel, what that means for reaching more people. If we have over a quarter of the American people now saying they are unchurched, a larger block than evangelical Christians or Catholics, That's an issue we need to address. And it's you want to fundamentally change America? Revival.
Yes.
And so, thank you.
No, brother, I say it all the time. The only reason we exist as a ministry, I wish a civic engagement ministry didn't have to exist, but we are here to encourage Christians to awaken out of their sleep, to get educated and get empowered, to save liberty in America so that we can continue to preach the gospel, see more people discipled for the purposes of the gospel here and for prosperity to remain in America so we can export the gospel all over the earth. We so appreciate you, Congressman, for your service. So appreciate your friendship, brother. And we'll see you soon. Thank you so much for taking time out of your very, very busy schedule.
Oh, happy to do it always. Just reach out anytime. Let's visit soon. God bless you.
Bless you, Chip. Well, awesome, guys. And I have to say, Congressman Michael Cloud and Roselle wanted to be on tonight. They were desperately trying to make it happen. They serve on our advisory board and our governing board. And if it wasn't for Congressman Cloud really paying my salary, allow me to do Christians Engage, that first year I ran his whole campaign and spoke 100 times to get this ministry up and running. And then that day I called him and quit my job. He was not very happy, but he knew exactly why it had to happen. And a shout out to Ian Stagman, who is our marketing and communications director for Christians Engage. He was our executive director at that time. And I said, let's flip jobs, Ian, and you go run the cloud campaign so I can get full time and raise the money we need to get this ministry off the ground. And he did it. And a year later, we bought him back. And he built the 50 state solution. So thank you, Ian, so much for helping in everything that you do. Okay, we're going to pray and we're going to talk about everything as we close out here, guys. But I just remind you, thank you guys so much for buying the book, reading the book. Don't let this, just because we're ending the book club, mean you're not going to finish the book. You have to finish it now. And I want you to text me, email us, put it on Facebook, take a picture of the book, post it on Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, and say, I finished the book. And then, oh, by the way, write reviews. We need reviews. We've got some reviews happening on Amazon, but we need more. So if you guys could literally write a review on Amazon and then copy and paste it to Barnes & Noble and ChristianBook.com, that would be great. But already in second printing, guys, can you believe that?
Nice.
I know. Charisma is very happy. We love them. We thank Charisma for publishing it. But I got a very special letter I want to read before we close out in prayer. You know, in chapter one is the darkest place on the planet. And chapter two is the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. And I talk about how I met this unknown member of Congress from Indiana named Mike Pence back in 2007 and never imagined that it would lead to a longtime relationship, friendship, and then endorsement for Congress when I ran in 2018. But Vice President Pence wrote me this awesome letter, which he's been so great. He said, thanks so much for the inscribed copy of your new book, Bunny, Jesus and Politics. I was touched by your kind note, and I couldn't be more grateful for your gracious words about me throughout the pages of your extraordinary story. Congratulations on this finished work and all the best for a successful launch in February. May your engaging story of God at work in your life encourage, equip, and inspire countless Christians to stand in the gap as salt and light for Christ in their communities and across our land. God bless you. And then he wrote personally, you can see it here. Yay. Congratulations and thanks for your faith and leadership. God bless Mike Pence. So I told the story, I've always told the story in our on-ramp to civic engagement of my highest of highs and my lowest of lows of the campaign. One of them was, the vice president's endorsement. And then I knew I was losing, right? And how God is the same, whether we're on the mountaintop or we're in the valley, he is our identity in that. But I always told the story that Mike, vice president, grabbed my hand and said, Karen and I are going to be praying for you every day. We need your light in D.C. And frankly, when he said that, when I was running in the primary, I thought, that's a word from God. I'm taking that to the bank. Yes. And I actually prayed, Lord, I thank you that my light's going to be in D.C. I thank you that the vice president said my light's going to be in D.C. And then it wasn't. And I was like, what just happened? Right. And I mean, Lathan walked me through that season. I mean, it took me like a year and a half to recover. And so we're in Washington, D.C. last summer, guys. This was really cool. We took 55 people to D.C. And by the way, we're going again this year and there's only a few spots left. So if you guys want to go, better check that out quick. But we were in D.C. and we're waiting for Senator Cruz to speak to us. His plane had been delayed. And here we are in the Senate building. We had just prayed for 10 members of Congress and a U.S. Senator, Ted Budd. We had heard their faith stories, prayed for them. And we had even members of Congress in the halls trying to find, hey, where's the Christians Engaged? We need prayer. That's how cool it was. So it turned into this mission trip to elected officials that we never saw coming. And I'm in this Senate building waiting for Senator Cruz, and I'm telling stories from the book. And I'm saying, here's stories from the book, guys. And I was telling that story about the vice president. And it just hit me 5 years later. Wow, guys, 55 of us are here, and our light is in D.C. My light is in D.C. to the people I care about. Even though I'm not here casting a vote, I'm still in Congressman Chip Roy's life. I'm still in Congressman Cloud's life. I'm still in all these people's lives. And it just really hit me. Wow. You know, sometimes things don't turn out the way we think, but I can have more of an impact now, right? So let's end with this. How do you guys think Christians Engage? We're already at 200,000 Christians. If we can get to 1 million by the presidential, which is not that much money, guys, we can get there. I need your support. How do you think that could impact? That's half of 1% of Christians, by the way, but would be amazing statement if Christians would actually do that.
Yeah, I mean, we have seen really close elections several times where a few thousand votes in one state or another ends up being the difference between who's elected president or who isn't. And that's at the top of the ticket. That's not to say, you know, the race is down the ticket. Sometimes a vote, 2, 10, 20 votes ends up being the margin.
Yeah.
And so if you turn out, you know, that an increase like that of people who are voting, voting their faith, you know, taking their faith with them into the voting booth. I appreciate what Congressman Roy said about don't buy into this nonsense that you have to sort of leave your core beliefs at home when right. you engage in public policy. I think it would make a huge impact on races up and down the ticket. And, you know, sometimes depending on how those races go at the top of the ticket, the next two or three spots down become even that more important.
Yeah.
Depending on who's in the Oval Office, control of Congress, controls the purse strings, control of the Senate, who control things like the Judiciary Committee and giving hearings to potential Supreme Court justices and other judges that are going to be deciding the kind of cases that we, I mean, those races down the ballot are just as important.
Yeah.
And so if you turn out, you know, an exponential increase, and frankly, that most of the pollsters would not expect, you know, which I always enjoy watching the experts try to figure out what they got wrong. I think it would have a tremendous impact.
Yeah. And it's amazing, guys, when a simple pastor starts engaging his congregation and really pushing this message, how impactful they can get getting people registered to vote, voting, and really start engaging. Leo, just thank you again for helping Christians engage, get to where we are today. Could you ever imagine that? And did you imagine we were going to win that case in 21 days?
Oh, I was preparing for a 3 to 5 year litigation journey. That was, I remember when you called me, and I think the whole office heard my shout of surprise when you told me what happened.
So yeah, it was just such a pleasure. Was part of the reason I was quitting my job too, was I thought, okay, this is going to go on forever. And, you know, Congressman Cloud was showing up in every major news story. And I'm like, this is not good that, you know, I'm running a ministry. He's on my advisory board. And I'm working for him, too. So it was like me trying to separate from him to make sure to protect him. But at the same time, I'm like, this is going to go on forever. And it's going to be really hard for me to do my job. But yeah, the supervisor of my agent called me. And I literally said, so what's your email? What's your phone number? Because it sounded like he was from India. And I was like, this is a prank call, right? But he was real. And he's like, I, on behalf of the Internal Revenue Service, I want to say I'm sorry. And we're going to get you your letter to your attorney as soon as the 4th of July weekend's over. And I'm like, what?
That was about my reaction, too.
And you got it. Yeah.
We did.
21. So it's literally 21 days from the time that we started to the end, which is the same amount of days that it took Daniel to get his answer in Babylon when he prayed. Right, which I thought was significant. So, you know, just know that God hears your prayers. It might take 21 days, it might take more, but he hears your prayers. So I want to thank you guys for joining us for these 4 weeks. If you missed a week, go back on our YouTube channel. It's also on the audio podcast, and we're going to house all of these on a page at bunnypounds.com also for the future, so people have like extra stuff they can check out as they read the book. But I want to say thank you guys for helping get the success of this book out. Please, tell people, buy books for people for their birthdays, buy books for people for Christmas. This is going to be a great Christmas present. But I've learned more about publishing than I wanted to learn this year, let me just say. But the first year of paperback books is what really counts. So even if you're buying Christmas gifts, it matters. This first year is critical for this book. So thank you guys so much for being with us. Thank you for supporting the work of Christians Engaged. I want to remind you that you can reach 2,500 Christians for $1,000. I can reach 2,500 Christians and get them in our system for $1,000. It's amazing what we're able to do, especially now when we're not competing against political ads. So help us do more strategic ministry partners with churches. help us do more media, help us do more marketing, and help us find awakening Christians around the country, specific states that need us right now. We can target those states and help turn out the vote, but also encourage Christians. At the end of the day, guys, I told you this is an intimacy with Jesus book disguised as a political book. Really, this is about us being disciples, learning to walk with Jesus, and making disciples in our world. So if you learned nothing else in reading this book, I hope you caught the vision of Jesus in Matthew 28, where he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So whether we're lawyers at First Liberty, working at Alliance Defending Freedom, members of Congress, candidates, school board members, moms, grandmas, dads, wherever we are, we can make disciples in our life every day. And ultimately, that's what this book is about. So thank you guys so much. I'm going to pray over you as we close this out. Lord, we just thank you for everyone that watches this book club live, but also the ones that are going to watch it in the days ahead. Lord, we just thank you for speaking to their life, speaking destiny into their soul. God, as they read Jesus in politics, Lord, I pray that they get surprised, not by what they learn about politics, though that's important, but they get surprised by you, and that you interact with them in this book and teach them about how much you love them and the destiny that you have for them walking with you. Lord, I thank you for all the testimonies that are already coming out of people that just want to go deeper in prayer after reading this book, that want to understand that they need the Bible every day in their life, that they want to be a disciple maker. That's the greatest testimonies for me. And Lord, I just thank you for moving in our lives every day as we seek you, and that if we seek you with all our hearts, Lord, we'll find you. And Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you for the work of Christians Engaged. Thank you for helping us do what we need to do. Help us to find the funding that we need this year for our team, but also to reach the Christians around the country that we know you've called us to reach. And Lord, we thank you for letting this book go far and wide into hands that we could have never imagined in the days ahead. Thank you for blessing First Liberty Institute and Leah, and thank you for blessing Lathan and Alliance Defending Freedom, and that the work they do for First Amendment to keep us free so that we can preach the gospel. We bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We love you guys. Thank you so much. Check out our weekly show if you don't know about it. It's Conversations with Christians Engaged every Monday at 8:30. We're about to start, and we got several new series happening, but you want to check that show out and join us every Monday morning or wherever you get your pods throughout the week. We love you guys, and we'll see you soon. Bye-bye.